You got your Bibles tonight, go ahead and open to Colossians chapter 1. And so I just want to share with you real quick as we get going about what I find to be one of the most challenging and difficult things about preaching. And it's getting up here in front of you all with something that I think God has led me to share that I'm not any good at. I think the perception sometimes that this is always a lecture. You know, like, okay, good, let's get the guy who's an expert in this up here and let him share this with us. But that's not the way it works, if you had any illusions of that. We got broken vessels and clay pots is kind of the image that Paul gives. And so as I've been teaching the last few weeks on prayer, I just want you to know that if you're sitting there going, oh, another one on prayer, this is so hard for me, me too. It's an area of the Christian life that I badly would like to be better at. But that's why we need to hear it. It's areas of growth and areas that God can work, and we need Him to work in our lives. And so we've been working this summer just on very much emphasizing our relationship and walking with the Lord. And we spent several weeks going through Bible intake and how important it was to read and study and memorize and just be in the Scripture. And then we shifted and started looking at the prayers of Paul for the church. And one of the reasons, you know, as I want to share a couple of things with you just about resources on praying. And so you'll hear someone say sometimes, like, listen, the only way to learn how to pray is to pray, right? And there's a lot of truth to that. But one of the other ways that we learn how to pray is to learn how other people have prayed. Prayer is very subjective. It's very individual. The way your prayer life and my prayer life work and how we relate to the Lord may not look the same. So, you know, the first, if you're just looking for some resources on things, and these are pretty available, there's a tiny little book I read years ago called just simply How to Pray by R.A. Torrey. And it's been probably the most helpful thing I've ever read. Really short chapters, and he just walks through some of the most practical ways of incorporating prayer into our lives. E.M. Bounds on Prayer is another one that's just, and both of those are old books. But the good thing about prayer is it's been around for thousands of years, so it hasn't, you know, God's not really changing the method of how he wants us to communicate with him. And then the other one is a book by a guy named Don Whitney just called Praying Through the Scripture. And I'll be honest, that's the one that really changed so much for me. And the reason for that was, and I was at a conference this weekend that Max led, and I think it was Max or one of the other guys, I can't remember, were sharing about prayer, and one of them said, you know, one of the problems is that we read our Bibles and then close it and pray. But that's really not the best strategy for praying, is it? I mean, we want to pray the will of God, and we want to be in the will of God, and there's no better place to do that than in the Scripture. And so Whitney walks you through what it looks like or how he does it when he prays through God's Word. And it's such a helpful practice because the way God's Spirit works, I think when we're combining those, is that our daily time or our quiet time as we're reading, it is amazing what God will bring to our thoughts and minds as we open the Scripture to pray. And so by combining that, we know that, I mean, just gives us confidence to know that we are praying what the Lord is leading us to pray. We had some great baptisms this morning, and each one of them before you this today testified that they were putting their trust in Jesus for their salvation. And that's an important public profession that they make, but prayer is the outflow of that profession. Prayer is making that same profession just to the Lord every time we bring something to Him. Because it's an acknowledgement that I'm coming to you in trust. I'm dependent. You alone can answer this. You alone can do this. And so I'm bringing this to you. And that's why prayer, there's not anything in the Christian life that really reflects our theology or what we really believe about God and His Word more than prayer. Not what we think about prayer, Not what we think we ought to do or should think about prayer, but our actual prayer life is the most reflective habit or discipline or activity you and I bear on what's internally in our heart, our theology. A person who says prayer is a good thing but doesn't pray, what that reflects is a life that says, I've got it. Right? One that's not dependent. Or one that's just so consumed with life that we're not even thinking about things that we need to take to the Lord. To believe the things that we confess and that we sing, to go to the Lord in prayer about those things, expresses what's really in our heart. To tell each other that sin is a big deal, but not confess our sin to the Lord, there's a disconnect. Right? To say that holiness is important, but not to pray into the areas where we struggle to the Lord and ask for help is a disconnect. And our prayer lives reflect these disconnects maybe better than anything else. And so I pray, in my prayer for myself and for you all as we walk through this over the next few weeks before Ronnie gets back, is that God would just really work in us. And one of the things I'm praying is that it doesn't take me very long. I feel guilty about lack of prayer really quickly. And I want prayer to be something in my life that I look forward to doing, that I enjoy doing, that the relational part of it is there. You know, I thought about so much of our prayer life is like urgent desperation. And it, something happens, it's like, oh my goodness, God, you've got to do something. But that's not the way most of our relationships work, right? As a matter of fact, when we see the urgent, desperate person coming, we're usually looking for a place to duck and get away from them, right? Now, thankfully, God's not like that. But we think about the people that we have deep relational connections with. That's what prayer, we want prayer to be. That yes, the desperation is there because we're desperate people. And yes, the urgency is there because we don't have power like God has. But there's also deep relational connection that we bring to God as we pray through His Word, and specifically as we walk through the last few weeks, as we pray for our church and pray for Christians through these passages. So we've looked at one so far of these prayers that Paul prayed, and we looked at Philippians chapter 1, and we got a glimpse of how Paul, and I think by extension us, how we can and probably should pray for one another. And it's as we looked at last time, we saw that it's very different than how most of our prayer meetings go and how most of our prayer times go. And so we want to continue that tonight in Colossians chapter 1. And I just want to read verses 3 through 14, and then we'll kind of walk through some of this together and observe some of the things that Paul's doing in this prayer. Paul says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit." And so here's the prayer part, really, in verses 9 and following. "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." So as we look through this, verses 3 through 8, Paul's setting this up. He's introducing us to these believers that bring him joy, that he is constantly thanking God for. And notice that he gives, and what I've been kind of seeing as I work through this a little bit is we see this triad of faith, hope, and love so many times in the Scripture. And what I really think Paul has done with that is almost a summary, if you will, of Christianity for Paul, right? their faith in Christ, the hope in eternity, and then horizontally how that demonstrates in love for one another and love for the lost. And so Paul is looking for those three things in almost every one of these churches that he writes to. And if he sees it, he thanks God for it. He's looking for faith. He's looking for hope. He's looking for their love for one another. And when he sees it, he makes a big deal of it. That ought to tell us that those things are big deals, right? And that we ought to be praying for those. So like the Philippians prayer, Colossians was written while Paul was in prison. And so let's look at this prayer for a few minutes tonight and just see some of the key components. Notice the first thing in verse 9 is, again, the consistency and the regularity of the intercession that Paul is making for these believers. You know, we use the whole C.S. Lewis thing about Jesus as either, you know, a liar, a lunatic, or Lord, right? Based on what he says. And we have to do the same thing with Paul. He's either a liar or the man really prayed a lot for these people. Because he stresses that over and over every day without ceasing, right? We've been praying for you. And the "you" there is plural, meaning that he is praying for the believers of this church. They were dear to him. He cared about them. He loved them. He was getting reports about them. He also had concerns, right? We often forget how pastoral Paul was, that even though he was planting churches and traveling and fulfilled all this missionary calling, that Paul was an incredible pastor and had pastoral concern for the people. So there's regular and consistent intercession. And then he begins with the request. And look what the first thing he's praying for them. He is asking, he says, that they may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. All right? So that's a lot, right? That's a lot to pray for. What's he really asking there? You know, when we talk in our Sunday school classes in different places, people are always wanting to know, or they want to find or discern God's will. You can go to Amazon or go to Mardell or go to these bookstores, and there's not a short abundance of books on the will of God, right? And it's not a bad thing to want. I think we should all desire that. We want to know God's will. We want to be in God's will. But there are good ways and bad ways to approach that, right? A lot of times, I think, and at least I've struggled with this, is when I say that I want to know God's will, what I'm wanting are pretty immediate answers without having to make a decision in faith, right? God, if you would just tell me what to do, however you need to do that, a neon sign, a voice, whatever you need to do, but I'm just really afraid I'm going to make the wrong decision. So help me, right? And there's no faith required in that, really. Right? You think about what Hebrews tells us about Abraham, that Abraham went out not knowing where he was going, right? He obeyed not knowing where God was sending him, but he obeyed and went, and then he got the confirmation, and then he got the direction. But what Paul is praying here is that they would be filled, and again, notice, just like he describes the work of the Spirit and different things, it's an abundance here. Paul doesn't want them just to know a little bit of the will of God. He wants them to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Right? But look where he connects it. To be filled with the knowledge of his will, with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Right? In other words, this isn't like simply Paul wanting them to know God's will for, like, whether or not they should make this major purchase or whether they should make this decision in their life. This is, he wants them to know the will of God as it relates to the spirituality, being filled with the wisdom of God. In other words, he wants them to know God. Right? And the more we know God, the more we're going to understand his will. And the more we're going to know his ways. And we're going to know what he wants. I know there's different understandings of the will of God, and we approach it in different ways, and some people would do that really subjectively. I don't, right? I really don't. I want to be in God's will, and I want to know it. But, you know, I just, you know, whether or not you buy a Ford or a Chevy, I'm not sure if, you know, I think some of these things that we stress over God's will, I think God's saying, buy the stinking car and go share the gospel with someone, right? Go buy that house and use it for ministry and evangelism, right? And we're kind of seeing everything on this level and worrying about that, and God's saying, it's all about this. So I might be wrong on that, but we'll figure it out one day. So he's asking they be filled with the knowledge of God with all spiritual wisdom. But notice there's a purpose in this request also. Look at verse 10. So the purpose of being filled with God's will is not just so that we have confidence or that we make all the right decisions or that we have peace, although all of those things will come. It is so that you and I, and so back to what we've been preaching on Sunday morning, so that we as a church would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. This is a big deal to Paul and should be a big deal to us. Notice how he goes on to describe that. What does it mean to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord? That we are living fully pleasing to Him. Fully pleasing to the Lord. Our decisions, our thoughts, our relationships, all of these things are important. It tells us that there's a way to do those things that pleases the Lord, and there's a way to do those things that do not please the Lord. But just from a consistency standpoint, how often does this cross your mind or your lips when you're praying for people? When was the last time that we prayed that someone we really loved would have a worthy walk and was pleasing God in everything? It's kind of like our country. Sometimes we'll get really good at complaining about all the things that are wrong, but we're not very good about praying for it or participating in ways that fix it. And we can do the same thing in the church. We can notice when someone's life goes a little bit haywire and be like, well, you know, they should have been doing X, Y, and Z. And God might be pointing back on us and saying, you should have been praying that they would walk fully pleasing of me. God's bringing it back and saying that you and I have responsibility for one another. Right? Now, that's kind of a scary thing a little bit, isn't it? How you pray for me and how I pray for you has direct impact on how we live as a church. And so we ought to be praying this for one another. Notice he gives a few things about this, what it means to as he just continues, this thing just continues to grow, right? He wants them to walk in a manner that's worthy, and he tells us that walking in a manner that's worthy is that we're fully pleasing. And he says, okay, but here's what living a life that's fully pleasing looks like. It means that we're bearing fruit. Paul will use this idea of bearing fruit, and I think the way that he uses it most of the time is the understanding of maturity. That our life as we mature is producing things. It's productive. So this fruit could be the fruit of the Spirit, character. It could be people that we are sharing the gospel with coming to faith in Christ. It could be the people that we're ministering to and discipling and meeting with as they begin to grow in maturity. It's bearing fruit is the idea of our convictions increasing in a more Godward sense. And then notice another way he describes it is, in the end of verse 10, that we are increasing in the knowledge of God. So I believe this includes, this isn't simply that we've got information about God, but it is nothing less than that. But it's taking that information that God reveals about Himself to us in His Word and then experiencing God in His fullness. A life that's pleasing to God is going to be a life that's a lot more full of God than it was before. It's a great thing to think about in your own spiritual life. How full is my life of God? Or does the way that it really works is that my life is pretty busy and I kind of slide God into a slot. I fit him in. That's not what this prayer's for. That's not what this prayer's about. Paul's not asking that the Colossians would save a little bit of time for God and fit him in. It's that their lives would be full of who God is. Right? They'd be experiencing him in a full way. Notice the next thing that he prays is that they would be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. If you don't get anything else out of tonight, I pray you'll leave encouraged that on a week when maybe things have been hard at home, or maybe things have been hard at work, maybe relationships have been a real drain, that no other than God himself wants to strengthen you. And we think about all the places that we often go for strength. And a lot of times what we find is we don't actually go to where we can find strength. We go where we can find distraction. The way we're going to deal with a problem or a difficulty or a hardship is to be distracted. And what Paul's praying is, don't be distracted, be strengthened by the one who can give strength. And he does it according to his glorious might. But notice, just like the other major request, it's for a purpose. Look what he goes on to say at the end of verse 11. That you would be strengthened with all power according to his might. For what? For all endurance and patience with joy. So here we have Paul in prison for his faith, praying for Christians that he's taken the gospel to, led to the Lord, praying for their maturity, as we'll see in chapter 1 a little bit later in verses 28 and following. And he's praying that they would be strengthened according to the power, the resurrection power and might of God. So much so that he gives us his spirit to dwell within us that will bring that strength to us. But it is for endurance. And this power is coming for patience. And then did you notice the third part there? With all joy. So when Paul writes the letter to the Philippians from jail, and next to the word gospel, the next most often used word in the entire letter is what? Joy or rejoice. So our circumstances may not be good. You're never promised good circumstances, by the way, in the scripture. Not a single time. We're never promised that this world will be easy. We're never promised that we will not have problems. None of those are gospel promises. Gospel promises are, because of a new heart within us, you and I can walk through the circumstances of this world with joy. We can endure. We can make it. We can have patience. I hate the prayers for patience. Right? I don't like them. Right? I don't want to patiently wait for anything, good or bad. We go out to eat, and if there's a line, I'm like, let's go. Kara's like, you know it'll take longer to drive to a new place. I'm like, I don't care, at least I'm moving. Right? Patience is just not wired into me. So sometimes you walk through these things where God's praying or telling us he's praying, Paul's praying for patience for believers. Meaning that the thing that they're in, that trial, it's not going away. Now think about that and just compare that really quickly with how we pray oftentimes. Isn't that normally the first thing that we pray when we're going through something hard? God, get this out of my life. God, take it away. Remove it. And I'm not saying don't pray that, right? I pray that all the time. But we at least ought to add something to that, I think, that says, but if it's going to stay, Lord, will you please help me do it with patience and joy? It's just like what we talked about this morning. We're not just supposed to live differently as believers when all of our circumstances are good. In other words, when we're going through the hard parts of life, we should do that differently. Our endurance should look different. Our patience should look different. But there's nothing within us that's going to make that happen. So Paul said, I know they're struggling in this trial. So Lord, give them strength so they can endure and have patience with joy. Right? So you think about people that you know right now, and maybe it's a health issue, maybe it's a job, maybe it's family. It could be a myriad of things going on. What are you praying for them? There's nothing at all wrong that we pray that God would heal people. We should be praying that all the time. But let's not get so much to where that's the only thing that we pray, that we can't say something like, but God, if it's not going to be that, would they live so different for the people that are watching as they endure with joy? I remember reading an article years ago, wasn't too long after John Piper wrote his book, Don't Waste Your Life, that he was diagnosed with cancer. And he wrote an article from the hospital about don't waste your cancer. And that was really one of the major things behind that is, like, if God's going to allow me to walk through this, am I going to do it in a way that reflects Him? And you could just fill in the blank. It doesn't have to be cancer. It could be a myriad of other things. But are we going to live differently? And that's what Paul is praying here. And then notice this last thing that he shares with them, verse 12. He gives thanks to the Father for their salvation. And Paul does not... You know, in our hurried life, we might think of someone in our small group or our family member or someone that we do church with, and we're like, God, thanks a lot for saving them, right? And that's a good thing. We are thankful that God saves people. But did you look and see how Paul described their salvation, right? Look what he says. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you. Because of the work of Christ, you are now qualified to share in the inheritance of the saints. When Paul talks about inheritance, we almost always look future, and there certainly is a future element of our inheritance. But it's that while Paul knows it's coming in the future, the reality is for him right now. So he's thanking God that they've been qualified to have an inheritance. Right? And look what he goes on to say. He's delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness. Now here's why I want to make a big deal of this. There's a lot of things that go along with that, isn't there? We live in a very materialistic culture. So what's one of the ways that we can fight that? Well, it's to pray for one another that we would be more minded about our inheritance that's to come in eternity than the things of this earth. We live in an age of unspeakable comfort and convenience, to the point that it makes us complacent in spiritual things. And so as Paul talks about their salvation, he says, Lord, you have transferred them from the domain of darkness. When you walk out of here and you're driving around Norman, most of us are not thinking like, wow, this is really a domain of darkness, unless you're down on Campus Corner or something, right? But that's the idea behind it, is that we would not see this world as meeting all of our needs, but it's a dark place where we need to be delivered from, and that we're reminded of that every day when he reminds them that they've been transferred to the kingdom of the Son. It's Paul reminding them who they belong to and what Jesus has done. Every line of this prayer could spur line after line after line after line of things to continue to pray for. That we have redemption and forgiveness reminds us of the sin in our own life, which ought to lead probably, if we were praying this for others or for ourselves, would move us to confession. Why did we have to be redeemed? Why did we need forgiveness? Can we believe that Christ has forgiven us of these things? So when Paul prays these, it's not just what he says, but why he says it and all the things that are involved with this. So what I want to do is I just want to kind of encapsulate this really quickly, and then I want to lead us just in about 5 or 6 minutes of kind of a guided time through this as we pray for our church before we dismiss. So let's just recap really quickly. Number one, they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will, right? We want to pray for people that they would walk in God's word and know his will and know him. Right? And here's the thing, that we would never be satisfied with where we are. Right? Number two, that we want to walk in a worthy manner so that we would grow and mature and bear fruit. That the Holy Spirit would give us power, not for us, but so that we would endure with joy and patience in this world. And that we would be grateful for our salvation, thinking often of what it cost God, of why he had to do it because of our own sinfulness. That we already have an inheritance, and the Holy Spirit is the pledge of that, that he's going to finish what he started. So let's just take a few moments. You can do this, you just where you're sitting, just silently. I'm going to just throw out a topic, and then I want you to pray for our church as we walk through this. And again, you know, if this is new to you, but just think of people as the Lord brings people to your mind, or a group. And if you can't think of anyone, pray for me. I need all of it you'll give me. Pray for our kids that are going to Falls Creek this week. I mean, these are the exact things we want to see happen in their lives this week. And so these are easy things. So first, just take a couple moments and just pray that our church would be a place where people are filled with the knowledge of God and know his will. Take a couple minutes now and just pray for us as a church that we would walk in a manner worthy of the gospel, that we would bear fruit, that we would mature, that we would disciple one another, that we would endure with patience and joy the things of this world. And then finally, just take a couple minutes and ask the Lord to bring a couple of people from our church to your mind, and just thank God for saving them, for forgiving them, for redeeming them. And maybe even pray for people that you know that don't know Christ, that you're praying those very things for. Well, Lord, we love you. You are worthy of everything that we could possibly give. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us to grow in our love for prayer, to spending time with you, to sharing our hearts and trying to know what you desire and will for us. Father, we pray that you would help us pray for our church and pray for one another in a way that would honor you, but Father, could really change what you're doing in people's lives. So Lord, thank you for working in us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for saving us. And Lord, we pray that we would respond by walking in a manner that is worthy of what you've done for us and who you are. We ask it all in Jesus' name.